final instructions, very important final instructions, but it was hard for me to hold them all in my head. I'd read the folders, I'd look at the documents, and did the best I could. But final instructions are very important. Even last night, as Cynthia disappeared out the door to go out, she said, "The dinner's on the table, the kids need to be bathed and showered and dressed and everything, put them to bed. These are the instructions that you need to follow." And I needed to follow them. Well, our passage obviously is about final instructions. And final instructions in Paul's letters are always important. Although sometimes we see things like lists of long greetings and we think, well, this is largely irrelevant to us. Because we don't know these people. Why do we need to spend time thinking about these final greetings and instructions? But this passage today has a lot for us, a lot of good things. And we're going to find out what they are shortly. It's worth just remembering, this being our final sermon in Colossians, just remembering where Paul has taken us in this letter. And he lets the Colossians and us know that through faith in Christ we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. Through faith in Christ and his death on the cross, salvation from sin and its consequences has been received. The Colossians are complete in Christ through faith in him. And there's nothing else that they need to do or add to ensure that they're saved. And while people were trying to get them to do extra things, Paul says, you don't need those. Faith alone in Christ alone is enough. And yet, the Colossians also needed to be taught that while their salvation in Christ was complete, they themselves were not yet completely like Christ. And so we, like they, for the rest of our earthly lives, are on a journey of becoming completely like Christ, or more like Christ. And Paul describes it as being renewed in the image of our Creator. And so that happens as we and the Colossians put off the old, put on the new, and the Holy Spirit produces within us the character of Christ. And this has an individual component, but it also has a relational component. And so we've been taken by Paul through what it looks like to be like Jesus in our family context, or within our broader church family context, and also in that relationship of slaves to masters and masters to slaves that Tim so helpfully explained to us last week. And so now, as Paul gets right to the end of his letter, he does these two things which are quite common in letters in the ancient world. He gives these final short instructions and he includes a series of greetings from himself and his colleagues who are with him. And in some way these instructions and greetings are contextual, aren't they? They mention specific people whose names we sometimes struggle to say. We don't know who they are, we don't know their backstory. They knew each other, they had a relationship with each other, and there are matters mentioned here which we're not really aware of the background of. Scholars conjecture, you know, guess about what situations were, but sometimes we don't really know. And yet these verses remain very helpful for us. Because what Paul's really saying in these final instructions is, you guys who are a church together, you Colossians, there are things that you need to do to work together and live together as God's people this side of Jesus' return. So focus on these things and work at it together. And we're really in the same situation. And so this morning we're going to look at this question. As God's redeemed people, what should we be doing together as we await Jesus' return? What should we be doing together or giving our time to together as we await Jesus' return? Now, obviously, this is not an exhaustive list that I'm going to be outlining. It's four things that we can find in our passage. There'll be other things, but these are four of the things that we can give our time to together. Well, the first thing obviously relates to prayer. We can be a people who are devoted to focused prayer. You see that in verses 2 to 4. But also when you read further down in verses 12 to 13 about Epaphras. We are to be a praying people. And prayer ought not to be considered a technique for achieving things, a formula for spiritual success. Sometimes people say prayer changes things or prayer is powerful. But at its heart, prayer is communication. Communication with our Heavenly Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. There's no rule against speaking to the triune God. Jesus even said, "You can ask me for anything in my name and I'll give it to you." Prayer is about relationship, calling out to the one who knows us and loves us and wants to give good things to us and wants to hear from us. We're to be a praying people, but what is this going to look like in practice? Well, first, our prayer when we come together, as well as independently, is to be marked by an attitude of devotion. Devotion means to be, well, it means commitment, doesn't it? To be devoted to something is to be committed to it, to be dedicated, to be consistent, to persevere in it. These all reflect what it means to be devoted. It means to make it a priority. And it also involves planning. It's rare that we're devoted to something which we don't take the time to think about and plan about. And so being devoted to prayer doesn't really mean having a let's see how it goes attitude. Prayer together, as we talk to our Heavenly Father together, should really be something that we're deliberate about and that we long for, a longed for time of approaching the throne of grace together. Now, I don't want to use this passage as a springboard for banging on about the Friday morning prayer meeting again. And yet, it happens. 8 a.m. every Friday morning, right where Con is sitting, and a few of us come together and we pray together, and it's a wonderful time of just bringing praises to God, requests before Him, thanking Him. We pray for people in the congregation by name. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for people we don't know. We pray for world leaders. We pray for one another. Now, some of you are involved in prayer triplets. They're wonderful as well. That's a great thing to do. And there's an intimacy there which is harder to find when you're in a larger group praying together. I'm sure there's prayer that happens at the end of your Bible study group as well, your meetings. Can I encourage you not to make it just a formality, but let it be a rich time where you cry out to God together. So prayer is to be something we're devoted to. It's to be marked by watchfulness. You see that in verse 2. Now some people say, well, this is being watchful for the Lord's return, but I think really, it's more about praying intelligently. Looking around, see what's going on in the world, see what's going on in your life, in the lives of your friends and family, in the life of your church, and pray intelligently according to the needs that you're aware of. Someone once said that they pray every day with a newspaper in hand. And you might think, well, I don't know how reliable the news is they're getting from the newspaper. And yet there's a sense in which the stories reflect current events, things we can speak to the Lord about. So we're to be devoted, we're to be watchful in prayer, and our prayer together is to be marked by thankfulness. Now thankfulness is quite a theme in Colossians. It crops up over and over again. Being thankful to God in prayer has been modelled by Paul himself. In chapter 1, verse 3, he expresses a gratitude, a thankfulness for what God has done in saving and helping the Colossians to love. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Being thankful to God is something Paul hopes the Colossians will grow in. And so in chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, he asks God to help them to develop the habit of joyfully giving thanks for all that the Father's done for them. Paul also describes thankfulness to God as a fundamental part of what it means to live in Christ. And so chapter 2, verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And now in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul simply states that thankfulness will be a marker of genuine devoted prayer. We have so much to be thankful for, friends. Every prayer we pray should, I think, include thankfulness within it. Because if we're not thankful and telling God we're thankful, there's a sense in which we're kind of taking for granted the many gifts that he's given. Whether it's the gift of salvation, the gift of breath in our lungs and energy in our bodies, the gift of a roof over our head. We are not entitled to any of these things. They are all things to be thankful for. Friends, family, church family, the list goes on. Devotion in prayer means not merely praying for oneself, though. It means praying for other believers. And we can get stuck just focusing on ourselves and our own needs and struggles. But Paul really wants us to turn our eyes in prayer to others. And so he actually, the great apostle, the great evangelist of evangelists, actually calls the Colossians to pray for him. He says, I need your prayers, my friends. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, he says, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul wants them to ask God to give him God-appointed opportunities. Opportunities which enable him to speak about Jesus and his importance. Paul even asks for clarity of speech. Help me to say intelligent things, intelligible things, clear things. Billy Graham, when he would be conducting his crusades, he always asked local churches to pray for him in the months leading up to the crusades. He didn't just presume to turn up somewhere and start preaching and see what would happen. He would ask, please ask God to use me to soften hearts, to cause my words to be effective in the lives of my hearers. Well, to my shame, I haven't been praying for Franklin Graham. Some people say, oh, he shouldn't be here. His politics disqualify him from being useful in Australia at this time. But I would say, irrespective of his politics, the gospel's being preached by him. And I've received emails in the lead up saying, well, would you pray? Would you come to this prayer meeting to pray for? I didn't go to any of them. And last night, hundreds of people went forward in Sydney to give their lives to the Lord Jesus. It wasn't thanks to my prayers. Praying for those who are on the front line is so important. Not many of us are gifted evangelists. Not many of us are on the front line regularly calling people to trust in Jesus. But for those who are, they need us to bring them before the throne of grace, and they want us to. But it's not only about praying for the evangelists on the front line, we're to pray for one another. ordinary believers that we are. And you can see that in the example of Epaphras there in verses 12 to 13. Epaphras, who's one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, you Colossians. To what end? Well, that they may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. And so Epaphras is labouring, wrestling in prayer for the Colossians. He's working hard for them in prayer, on his knees. And the word wrestling points to a work, a labour with intensity for the spiritual good of others. Again, to my shame, I'm not wrestling in prayer for you guys and for other Christians as I ought. Oh, I pray, but would I call it wrestling? I'm not sure that I would. Standing firm in God's will in Christ, knowing that the Colossians knowing that they're saved, this is what Epaphras wants. He wants them to know the will of God for them, that they would be saved through faith in Christ, and that they are saved through faith in Christ, that they would be mature in their character, in their understanding, in Christ's likeness, in their relationship with God, that they'd have full assurance that their salvation is assured. And so we can never pray enough for one another. And I'd encourage you to pray, even go through the congregational directory and say, this week I'm going to pray for these five people each day. And then the next week, choose another five and pray for them. All right, so we're to be a people devoted to focused prayer. We're also to be a people who are committed to wise witness, verses 5 and 6. Paul says to the Colossians, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Wise witness looks like Christ-like action, Christ-like character among non-believers or people who have yet to trust in Jesus. Good lives lived all the time. We may only have someone's attention for a moment, and so we need to live wisely and well at all times so that their experience of us is a good one. And the idea that Paul has in mind is that as we live well and wisely, we'll provoke people to ask questions about the way we live and what we think and believe. Now, I know at different times people have expressed frustration at the fact that they feel like the questions are not coming. Doing my best to be like Jesus, doing my best to live well and wisely among my work colleagues, but the questions are not coming. Well, they haven't come yet, but they may yet come. They may be being verbalised within their people's minds. People notice when we live our Christ-honouring lives, lives where we've taken off the old and put on the new, lives where we love like Christ, are kind like Christ, listen like Christ. And so when the questions do come, how do we respond? Do we say, look, now's my opportunity, I can wheel out everything I know and dump it on them so they've got a comprehensive understanding of the full counsel of God? No. Our conversation with them, our answers to them are to be gracious, kind, gentle, loving, not overbearing, seasoned with salt, which means appealing. We make the truth attractive. It should add flavour to their life. If our starting point is a determination to respond with grace when the questions come and to make the gospel of Christ look attractive, then we have the right tools to answer everyone. Paul's chief concern For we who are not evangelists, but who are called to speak the truth when opportunity comes, Paul's chief concern is how we respond. It can't be with a desire to be seen to be right or to show the other person where they're wrong at all costs. Paul doesn't want us to be professional apologists, but kind conversationalists, thoughtful respondents. He's concerned with right manner here rather than right material. Now, there are other places where you can find him emphasising the need to know what we believe so we can give an account. Peter would say the same thing. And yet in these verses, his concern is that how we speak is at least as important as what we say, and sometimes more so. Our lives are our witness. So don't be discouraged. The opportunities will come. Live well before your work colleagues, your family members, your friends. And at the right time, the opportunity will come your way. A people devoted to focused prayer, a people committed to wise witness, we're also called to be a people who are informed about our suffering brothers and sisters. Paul sends Tychicus and Onesimus back to the Colossians for a reason. And last week, Tim explained to us that Onesimus had to go back to Philemon because Onesimus had run away. He was a slave who'd run away. And Paul is urging him to go back and be reconciled. Paul calls Onesimus his own heart. That's how dear this man has become to Paul. And he sends him back to Philemon saying, "You guys are brothers in the Lord now. Work it out." But there's another reason, aside from being reconciled with his master, that Onesimus with Tychicus need to go back to the Colossians, back to Colossae. You can see it there in verses 7 to 9. These two men are to tell the Colossians all about Paul's situation in his imprisonment. The Colossians, through their testimony, will know the truth about Paul's circumstances. They won't have to guess. They'll be able to pray intelligently for Paul in his imprisonment. And they'll be encouraged in their hearts by Paul's imprisonment, not discouraged. It would be easy for them to say, "Oh, look, Paul's in prison. His mission's failed. God's abandoned him." But Paul doesn't want them thinking like that. He says, "I'm here in the right place at the right time. Pray for me that God might open a way for me to speak." And we know from another part of the New Testament that Paul did speak, and the palace guards and others became Christians through his witness. Prison guards trusting in Jesus because Paul was there and the door opened. I wonder how abreast you are of the suffering of our brothers and sisters in the world. Just in December of last year, Pastor Wang Yi of the Early Rain Covenant Church in China was arrested with 100 of his parishioners. He's a well-known pastor in China because he was well-known before he became a Christian. And once he met Jesus, he felt called to the ministry, and he's been running a large house church of some 700 people. I don't know how you fit them all in a house. But he was arrested by the Chinese government for inciting subversion of state power. And to my knowledge, he's still in prison, and I'm not sure if his 100 church parishioners are there with him still. And shortly after, he gave instructions that should he be arrested, because he knew it was coming, release this letter on my behalf. And so his friends released a letter in which he outlines his opposition to the Chinese government, but also his willingness to submit to the authorities that God puts in place for the sake of Christ. It makes for powerful reading. I think it's in our Facebook group if you want to have a look. A people devoted to focused prayer, to wise witness, to being informed about our suffering brothers and sisters, and also We're to be a people who are connected across distance, sometimes vast distances. This connectedness can be seen in the final section of Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's evident in all the greetings that are being exchanged. Aristarchus sends greetings to the Colossians, so does Mark, John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Jesus, who's called Justice, sends his greetings. Epaphras, who's one of you, sends his greetings. Paul's dear friend Luke, the doctor who wrote the gospel that bears his name, and Demas send their greetings. Paul gives his greetings to the church in Laodicea, to the house church that meets in Nympha's house. And then there are names mentioned there of other people who Paul is aware of and he gives instructions to. There's a connectedness here with brothers and sisters who are, you know, 1,000 miles away. Epaphras is wrestling in prayer for brothers and sisters who he's not with. Shows that there's a connectedness across the miles. Paul's references to Onesimus and Epaphras being one of the Colossians, even though they're not with them, speaks of a language of belonging. The Colossians were not out of sight or out of mind, but very much in the heart of Paul and his companions. What are the implications of this for us at PBC? How do we think of Christians who are far from us geographically, of those who've gone out from among us? Well, it was a wonderful thing for us to hear about the Maskells today and what God's doing in them and through them, and for us to pray for them. There are other missionaries who we hear from. I wonder whether we take the initiative to communicate with them. I'm sure we can do so more. I believe Robin is back in Australia. I wonder if any of us have called her yet to see how she's going, to invite her to come and visit. Dane and Hannah Robertson left us 2 years ago to go and live in an Aboriginal community and teach. Dane and Hannah were involved in discipling our youth and in various other ministries. How connected are we with them? Ben and Mia Cook left us far more recently. Do we know, have they joined a church yet? Have they found somewhere where they're comfortable? It's good for us to be connected with our brothers and sisters. And of course, when they join a new community, a new church family, that will become their new family. And that's fine. But it's still good for us to be concerned for them, to be connected to the extent that we can. On the first day of school each year, we take a photo of each of our kids. And as you put one, the kindergarten photo next to the first grade photo, next to the second grade, the third grade, and so on, you can track the changes in their growth. I wonder what we would look like if we were to take a spiritual photo of ourselves each year and put them next to each other over the course of our Christian life. Would we be able to track steady growth, steady spiritual growth over time? What would your trajectory look like? Would some of us look younger in some photos that are actually later than earlier photos? That's a disturbing thought, isn't it? Well, I think we're to pray for each other and to help one another to keep maturing, so that we would become more like Jesus, completely like him. We are complete. This is the message of Colossians that Paul is giving. We're completing Christ in terms of our salvation. Nothing more is needed. But we're still on a journey to become completely like Christ. And one of the areas in which this is occurring is in our life together as a church and in the focuses that we have. Growing together in Christ's likeness will look like many things. Working together at a working bee, for example. It will look like praying for one another when we're in need. It will look like gathering around the Word of God and helping one another understand it better. It will look like calling one another and encouraging one another to persevere. But from our passage, we've seen that it will look like being a people who are together increasingly devoted to focused prayer, who are growing in our commitment and our participation in witnessing by living well and being ready when the questions come. It will look like being a people who are determined to know about how brothers and sisters are suffering so that we might pray for them and support them. And it will look like being connected across vast distances with people we know who have gone out from among us. We ought not to forget them, but to remember them and pray for them. So let's help each other to do these things, to be these things. We need each other in this. None of us are an island or can become mature and complete, completely like Christ on our own. We are each other's keepers in this, so let's help each other. Father in heaven, we thank you for the letter to the Colossians. We thank you for all the challenges that were there that Paul had to address because they're instructive for us and they help us. We thank you for all the things we've learnt, we've seen, we've been challenged by in this letter. Please, Father, will you let the letter of the Colossians do its work in us in an ongoing sense. Help us to remember sections that spoke to us powerfully. Help us to remember sections which we might even forget for a time, but will come back to us as your Holy Spirit brings them to mind when we need them. We pray that the key message of the letter will be a part of who we are, that we'll see that our identity is wholly in Christ, that he's most important, that he saved us completely, and that he's transforming us so that we're completely like him. Please help us to help one another in this journey that we're on. Father, we need brothers and sisters who can help us, and I thank you that you've provided us with helpers, a large number of helpers. Help us to truly be a help to one another so that we might mature and keep growing. And so, Father, we thank you for this time together this morning around your word. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.